Thank you very much, and I am delighted to be here, and it's awful nice to see you here. I have to listen to myself speak so many times, and I get so bored that whenever I speak, I always, in the mornings that is, I always wonder, will anybody be back at night? Or will I just have to listen to myself again? So thank you for coming. It's nice to see you. These days go by so hurriedly. I must say that I have enjoyed the vibrations. Can you understand that? Those of us that speak hundreds of times and thousands of times, I want you to know that vibrations are very real. That we can sense what's coming from you, just as you can from us. And I have sensed a warmth and a response from you, and I thank you. And I believe that God has ministered to all of us. I want you to know that whenever I jump on you a little bit, all right, and when I get that finger out there, three of them are pointing back at me. So try and remember that, will you? It isn't like it's just you, but God does minister through His Word continually to all of us. I really meant what I said this morning in my rejoicing and praise to God for what you are doing here. I would like to encourage you to let this be known. I believe that many other churches in the body of Christ should do something like this. And perhaps, David, an article in one of the Christian magazines or something of that nature, just to help others realize the importance of evangelism, and then to give them the tools and the information to do it. I want to mention, too, that money is lighter to carry than records. And so, with that profound knowledge, may I call your attention once again to the fact that there are still some albums left. And you say, well, I've got one for me. Good. Now get one for someone else. You want to overcome reluctance? You know a good way to get people to ask? You know, we can say, all right, now tomorrow I'm going to witness. But how do you get the conversation started? Right? It's tough, isn't it? What do? You walk up and say, what do you think of the sun today? You know, I know who made it. Or something, you know. Something marvelously clever. And, you know, and yet the thing is, isn't it difficult just to get it going? To break into it is very, 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 very difficult. Something. Get a tool of some means that will cause them to ask. Right? Cause them to ask. Make them ask. Now, the best, of course, is just to befriend them, just to love them to death. Someone said, love your neighbors, it'll drive them crazy. And you see, if you kept having people over for dinner and going to ball games with them and not say one word about the Lord. You know, it's like the old gotcha joke, huh, Don? You know, in golf, where the guy keeps waiting for the second gotcha, you know, and he's just terribly tensed up. They're going to keep thinking that you're setting them up, and all you're doing is just showing good works, and they will eventually glorify your Father. Why? Because you have demonstrated love in action. But then we have to use some other means, because these are urgent days. So may I suggest to you maybe a gift like this. This is the one to young people, and it's gut level. It gets down where they live. And so I encourage you to have these. Remember, Christmas is only a few months away. And with our missionary friends leaving, I just felt a, you know, something turn in me, because we went. And I remembered the days before and the thousand things in the suitcases and what do we wear tonight that we won't need tomorrow and all the rest. And I just thank God for you people and for your ministry, and we'll be remembering you. And I thank God for the Navigators. I think Ed Rice tried to get me going back in college. And I think I almost caused him to leave the ministry, because I never had the verses right, and I never did my assignments, and I don't even think I had a success diary. And, you know, and the 7-star, or whatever it is, I just didn't check off really well at all. And, in fact, I was asked to depart the halls of a Bible school because I just was having too much fun. And I was finally let back in and under probation up to the rapture. And I just went back to my alma mater, and the interesting thing, I just spoke there, in fact, this summer, and the president of the college now is one who was there when I was in school, and when I saw him, he walked up to me and he said, remember, you're still under probation. The other album is this one on prophecy, and it's a great witness tool, and I encourage you, if you're interested, to take advantage of that. Now, all the information that you've gotten, I appreciated the interview very much and the willingness of these men to share. Your being so candid and honest was refreshing. But let's face something. You have had seminars and information and tools and so on before, haven't you? All of us, we have resolved before that we were going to. What is it going to take now for us to really have a consistent ministry of evangelism? What's going to take us from all of the information? We've got the tools and the verses and the know-how and all the rest, and we have within us a conviction and a determination to get it done, but what's going to change it? What's going to cause us to really do it? How is our lifestyle or our manner of living going to alter in order that this takes a higher priority than it has before? Or is it just going to be kind of the surge and then back down again because all these other things? No, it's going to have to move up on the priority list, or basically it'll be meaningless. Now, I think that the best way in the world for that to happen, there's two ways, and in this afternoon in praying about this, God laid it on my heart that this would be the means tonight that I should share with you. But I want you to know what the other way is. And I want you to maybe make a study of this if you are interested. The motivating principle of God from Genesis to Revelation, and I know because I traced this, and I think it was one of the greatest blessings of my life, one of the greatest Bible studies of my life. The other one was, and I encourage you with this, is to make a study in the Old Testament of those who built altars and those who didn't. You will find that a fascinating study. I believe that God still wants us to build altars. Not of stone, then and now, but I believe that there must be the points of reference along the way in our living. As Abraham point, and every time there is a blessing, every time there's a failure, and we turn again and come from Egypt to Bethel, drive a stake, build an altar. But I better not say any more or I'll get into that one. The other is the motivating principle of God. You find this out for yourself. The motivating principle is reward. It is not threat. It is not the possibility of judgment. It is not God removing His blessing. It is nothing negative. The motivating principle of God is reward. But there's another motivating principle. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and I must share this with you tonight. It is the sense of urgency that comes by our awareness of the judgment of God. The whole counsel of God, the record plays both sides. And I think that it's time for us to begin to share with people not just the love and forgiveness and mercy of God, but I believe in these days there must be the urgency that causes us to share with them the terror and the wrath and the judgment of God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. And Paul, using this, Paul said there's basically two reasons why he preaches, and the same with us. Now play both sides. The love of Christ indeed, the forgiveness of God indeed, the mercy, be reconciled. Ah, yes. But play the other side. And there are times when one must be played more often than the other. I believe that it's time to flip the disc. I believe that these are urgent days, desperate times, and I think that God is sick and tired of casual discipleship. Sameness. Mediocrity. If whatever you've been doing has produced mediocrity, change. You understand what I mean? Even though it's been good, even though your Bible study and even though your memorization and your meditation and your prayer time, it's been good and it's been profitable, but it has caused sameness, hasn't it? Very often it causes sameness. Then change, alter. For your own soul's sake, as well as for the fact that as a river instead of a reservoir, we will then be a more effective rush in the lives of others as well. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Paul was accused of being insane because of the fervency with which he tried to persuade them. Many times, Paul must have been so frustrated that he may have yelled at his Jewish brothers. He may have just in frustration wept because he knew the terror of the Lord. Maybe that's what it'll take. When we recognize the horror of hell. Go to Luke 16 again. But when you do, remember Matthew 25. And remember that hell was not made for people. Tell them that. God is not willing that any should perish. Hell was not made for people. It was made for the devil and his angels. And the only way they can go there is if they allow themselves to be deceived. Ephesians 2. 1 and 2. If you follow the crowd, then it gives you very clearly what the results will be. You will simply obey Satan. And they must know this. They must understand. And as you examine what Jesus described of hell, some of the horrible aspects, and of course, he said, I am in torment in these flames. Just give me one drop of water. And that is horrible, but not as horrible as the fact that he could see what he missed. He could look across and see what he missed. But there's a great chasm. You cannot come to us. We cannot go to you. You try that. Share that with someone. Let that soak into your own thinking, my friend. Of someone being able to see, as he was able to see Lazarus being comforted, someone being able to see what they missed. My God, that's horrible. And to remember that word. Underline it in Luke 16. Remember. They'll remember the opportunity. And all it takes for a person to go to hell, all it takes is for them to put it off one more time. There's not a person in hell that intended to go there. Not one. They all were going to get their act together. And I think that it's time that we acquaint people with the reality of this, that there is an urgency about us because we know more about the eternity than they do, that we care more about their souls than they do. I shared this with someone one time, and I said, you know, I care more about your soul than you do. And they blinked a couple of times, and I said, and the reason is because of ignorance. The reason is because of ignorance. I shared with a man on a plane, asked him what he did, and he said he was in insurance, and I said, you know, if I had some insurance needs, I would go to you because you specialize in that. If I had needs in finance, I'd go to a banker. If one of my family is sick, I'd go to a doctor. He said, I am a specialist in the spiritual dimension. Will you listen to me? And all of a sudden, this opened a conversation that was really beautiful and effective because he saw it in an entirely different way. One of my favorite witness tools, by the way, if I can share it with you. I have never had a young person, college student, businessman, I have never had anyone ever put me down or refuse to see the logic of this particular little tool, and you've always got it with you. You may not have your Bible with you, but I hope you have three fingers with you. If you've got three fingers, I just want to share this with you because it has opened up some great opportunities, and I could share with you some that have found Christ by the three fingers. Watch this. To say to someone, well, you know, of course, that we're made in three dimensions. Physical, intellectual, and spiritual. And the problem today is this, that three-dimensional people are being governed in two dimensions. Three-dimensional children are being taught in two dimensions. And they're coming up with a lot of information, but no answers. And that two out of three in this game, you lose. And the one dimension that will live forever is the spiritual dimension. And the problem with the frustration of many people turning to drugs and alcohol and all the rest is that they have tried everything in these two. And they can't make it work. There's no satisfaction. But peace only comes when this is quickened. Quicken. It's there. It's like a Ferrari without spark plugs. Isn't that frustrating? A marvelous Ferrari sitting in the garage with a Rolls Royce, no spark plug. All the possibilities of enjoyment, no fire. And you'll be amazed at how people will respond to that. One time, a stewardess just shared it one time. broke into tears and trusted Christ. Said, man, can I see where I'm hung up? All of a sudden they saw it. And the verse is this. Watch this. Jesus said, I am the way. What does this dimension need? To belong? To be accepted? Right? Jesus said, I know about that. I made you that way. I'm the way. I am the truth for the intellectual dimension. Right? What does every religious leader or cult leader or philosopher say he's going to lead you to? Jesus said, end your search. I'm it. I'll satisfy your mind. Watch this one. I am the life. The three-dimensional Christ for His three-dimensional creation. Without this one, you exist. You don't live. Try that. Try that. Maybe you could share it with somebody tomorrow. Just to say, hey, I want to share what I heard tomorrow. What do you think of this? I mean, I want to share what I heard yesterday from this guy. What do you think? And, you know, if they say, well, I don't believe we're in three dimensions, then you're an animal. No. In other words, we must have a sense of urgency that will cause us to use whatever means that we can. Hell is real. The terror of the Lord is real. Revelation 20, let me read it to you. And I saw a great white throne, and the one who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and sky fled away, but they found no place to hide. Would you say the expression of God changes? Would you say that the expression of God, the earth and the sky, were horrified by the fact that He is a God of wrath and vengeance is His? I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the things written in the books, each according to the deeds he had done. The ocean surrendered the body in them, and the earth and the underworld gave up the dead in them. Each was judged according to his deeds, and death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Let us hear this again. Let us be reminded. Then, the sense of urgency concerning the day in which we live. Are we living in the last days? Are we really? Do people think that it's crazy today when you talk about living in the last days and the fact that Christ is coming soon? You will not find so much antagonism today as once before. You will not find the joking about the guy with the sandwich board that says, repent, the world is coming to an end. People kind of say they were right. But if they become aware, that's why I am so convinced that this today is the greatest evangelistic message there is. When you begin to tick these things off, the fact that this was prophesied. This is not simply an isolated occurrence in history, but it was prophesied. And Jesus said this, when you see these things happening, notice the tenses. When you see these things happening, this you can know. You don't know the day or the hour, but this you can know, that I am no longer down the road, I am at the door. And as they increase like the birth pains, as Matthew describes it, then when they increase like the birth pains and in intensity and frequency, then what is our attitude to be according to the Scriptures? We're to say, well, there's too much preaching on the subject. Is that what your attitude is to be? Well, we've heard enough. It's, you know, we know, but it won't make any change in my giving. It isn't really what it seems, for they've been saying this for a long time, and so you become like the scoffers of 1 Peter, one of the prophesied about. Or for those who go looking for teachers who say what they want to hear, that also an indication of the last days. But Jesus mentioning right on down the things that you are aware of, earthquakes. More earthquakes, according to Reader's Digest. I just saw this. Over 2,000 times a day, the world is shaken by earthquake. 8 years ago, I read an article on National Geographic that said 600 times a day, the world is shaken by earthquakes. Increase in, I got this out of San Jose Mercury, look at this. Increase in earthquake frequency puzzles experts. I get a kick out of that because when I read it, I thought, that doesn't puzzle me at all. Doesn't puzzle me at all. They aren't really experts, are they? But why? What about the cults? Jesus said to watch for this false Messiah. You know that according, I was preaching in Scotland about a year and a half ago, and they had a conference on the cults, international conference on the cults in London. The conclusion was this. More people have been deceived by false religions and cults in the last 30 years than in the history of mankind. And yet the communicators and educators said that once we had symposiums where we could sit down, we could understand other people's cultures, there was more literacy, and we had communication satellites that we would understand, and it wouldn't be that way at all. And yet Jesus said, watch for it. What is technology and medicine? What do they say? You better listen to Jesus. He said there will be famines and there will be pestilence. The medfly? Nobody laughs in California. Fascinating though, isn't it? I mean, that now, in the midst of all our technology and all the way, we can't even stop something like this. Has there been an increase in heart disease? Cancer. Malaria rapidly becoming a major disease in many places untroubled for 20 years. We have an epidemic of venereal disease in every major county in the United States of America. And we had it beaten in the 60s. Now there's a strain that will not respond to antibiotics. How fascinating. And yet we don't seem to listen. We don't seem to wake up. Terrifying things happening in the heavens. Wars and rumors of war. Are you concerned about a conventional war? When I read that the first time, I have to admit, I thought, maybe somebody made a mistake here. Because shouldn't you have rumor first and then the real thing? Holy Spirit knew exactly what he was doing, didn't he? He knew there'd be a generation living in the last days to whom the rumor or the threat would cause more anxiety and more tension than any conventional war we'd ever known. Who lives at that time? You do. And it's now. I believe people would appreciate knowing this. I think that this may trigger, may break loose. But we've got to share. We've got to believe ourselves. We have to have a deeper sense of urgency. Dope, mentioned 3 times in Revelation. The misuse of drugs. I'm not exactly a gray-bearded bard. I'm not too terribly ancient yet. And I went to a high school that had to be the ultimate Pitts High School of this country. I mean, it was the baddest that existed. There were 2,400 of us, and we were nasty. It was up an industrial town in Michigan, and it was awful. And the cops were there all the time, and it was just really bad. You want to know something? We hadn't even heard of drugs. And you better believe that if they'd have been around, you know, they'd have been grown at, you know, in the backyard and had it in the locker. It was a bad school. We didn't even hear of it. Isn't it interesting that now it's become epidemic? It's become a major problem. Last days. Some of these things that never happened before. Look at Israel. There are some of you sitting in this room right now that when you went to high school, they pulled down the map in geography class. There was no Israel on the map. No Israel. Now she exists. The prophecy of Ezekiel 37, that in the last days he would bring them back again and restore the same real estate. What an incredible prophecy. After hundreds of years, when he said, I will take away your land and scatter you throughout the world. You will be a people without a nation. And then to bring them back to the same place. And some of us still and say, she will be a thorn in the flesh of nations. Constant upheaval. And you can't pick up a paper that Israel isn't either on the front page or in the news. Or you can't listen to a TV news program without Israel being in the news. How incredible. How utterly amazing. In the last days, it'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? Did you bother to check? God became so angry that he destroyed the world. And the two things, if you bother to look, that distressed God to the place of such anger, these two things. One, perversion, or do your own thing. The other, violence. Do you think it is an accident or simply circumstance that the two most prominent figures that live in our world today both were gunned down in acts of violence in this last year, the President of the United States and the Pope? Do you think that since the whole world was aware of it, that maybe we who know better because we have spiritual insight, how did you react to that? Did you say, God, just another one? Thank you, Lord, for using the media. Thank you, Lord. I see what it really is. I know what is happening there with Israel and with all the rest. I understand, Lord, when Greece comes in and completes the 10-nation confederacy. And it's not so much the 10 nations or any of that, but I think that there are many who believe the Antichrist will come out of that federation. But I think such a statement as this maybe ought to get our attention. Henry Speke, one of the early planners of the common market and former Secretary General of NATO, says, I quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, and be he God or devil, we will receive him." Unquote. Well, when you see these things happening, what difference does it make? Maybe, just maybe now, some young people will say, God, I dare not do my own thing and ask for your approval. Yeah, but it's good and it's legal and it's moral and my parents approve. I want you to know this. Satan has robbed more people of God's best with good than with evil. Let me just give you another little illustration. Are you aware that more lies are sung than are ever told in the church? More lies are sung than are ever told in the church. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Did you sing a lie? You see, sometimes our Christianity can become like the religions that we condemn. Automatic. No urgency. No change. But it's got to happen. It must happen. It must happen. We have in our world today an army of 200 million. They are from the East. They are godless. And the United States of America is being used to prepare them for their horrible task of the tribulation, to kill a third of all mankind. It is not incidental nor accidental that the doors of China have opened. For they must have the technology that will enable them. But in the midst of it all, did your heart rejoice? We thought maybe there were a million and a half. And I can remember of going out to Far East Broadcasting Company and going in, and I was so concerned about China in those days, and they had maybe another letter had been smuggled out through Hong Kong. And we'd read it, and we'd just rejoice. We'd say, praise God, the salt is there. Bless those dear people who are suffering there in China. And then we thought maybe there were a million and a half. And then when it finally opened, we found that it's closer to 7 to 8 million believers. How beautiful. We underestimate it, don't we? and the mighty power of God. And when vile men become more vile, He'll pour out His Spirit. And He's doing it now, and He'll empower you. He'll do the unusual through you now, more so than ever before, because God too is desperate. God wants so desperately that men should come to Him. But He limited Himself to work through us. God help us to care. Let me just close by this that recently just became so obvious to me. I was talking about Israel and about the invasion of Russia, of Israel at the beginning of the tribulation. And I marveled at this and could hardly believe that I had overlooked it so many times. First of all, it says that in these days, Ezekiel 38, that they will attack an Israel of unwalled villages. So I did a little checking and found that Israel's been destroyed 9 times. Benzenines, Alexander the Great, Romans, etc. Always rebuilt. This is the first time Israel has ever been rebuilt without walls. There are no walls. Ezekiel 38 says that that will be the Israel that will be attacked by Russia. It went on to say, I will march against her and destroy these people living in such confidence. I'd like to ask you, do you know of any more confident people in the world than the Jews? Aren't they something? I admire them so much. If somebody takes their people hostage, will they talk about it for 400 days? Not hardly, because somebody tried that, didn't they? They almost beat them to Entebbe. Are they tough? They're tough. It took them 6 whole days to beat all the Arabs. 6 whole days. When a nation says, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to use a nuclear device to slaughter you and to rid the earth of you and to push you into the Mediterranean and all these threats for years. And when they start to build that device, do the Jews wait until they are under a fallout so that whoever isn't killed maybe can retaliate? No, not hardly. They go over there and take it out. And then we say, oh, naughty, naughty Jews. You should have waited until they bombed. Amazing, isn't it? I personally admire them tremendously. Are they confident? Are they tough? It's kind of what we used to be. Some of you remember, don't you? We used to be. But have they changed? How many of you are alive when you remembered that 6 million Jews allowed themselves to be herded into boxcars and slaughtered like sheep and never fought back? You try that today. Then is this the Jew of the last days? Have we seen this change? Are we then going to die? I don't think so. I think that most of you listening to me tonight will never die. Let's help others to go with us. If you have to get so urgent that you weep, maybe even to the place where they'll call you a nut, maybe it's time. And I think maybe it's time to quit patting them on the head and to tell them the wrath of God waits. And because I love you, I warn you. Because I love you, I warn you. I could give you illustration after illustration of what if someone was going to be killed, would you warn them? You've heard all that. But now we live at the time when we cannot any longer say tomorrow. It's now or never. I want you to know Psalm 32. And will you share it with someone? Tell them after you have warned them. After you have warned them, tell them that this can be their testimony, because it happened to the one man that I think God, if I think he left him on the blender a little too long. I cannot imagine any man more talented. He was an athlete, handsome, businessman, king, musician, poet, warrior. He just had it all. Listen to what he said. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. There was a time, though, when I wouldn't admit what a sinner I was, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. All day and all night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord. And you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Tell somebody that. Tell somebody that. Let that be their testimony. And to get their attention, warn them. To get you to do it, believe that these are urgent days. Be a desperate disciple. Be a desperate disciple. Tell them to get right or get left. Right? These are desperate days. God help you to go from this place and me to determine, God, in these days, find me faithful. God, there's no chance I'm going to live it out, so let me burn out. What I have, God, is not mine, for I've been bought with a price. I use the breath that you lend me. He could take it back any minute, you know. How can we ever say that anything is ours? God, help us to care. I know you do. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of this. Thank you for your vision. There will be many who will not perish because Metropolitan Baptist has vision. And I thank God for the moving of His Spirit that I sense and feel throughout all of our lives as a result of this opportunity to be together and as a result of our paths crossing at this time. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank You that we live at this time. We know that many saints for many days, many years, have hoped that they would see this day. We believe with all our hearts that we will. And God, when we stand before You, suddenly those things which seem so important now will be such foolishness. Thank You, Father, for the demonstration of these lives who go tomorrow to Spain, possibly the hardest field of all. God, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will right now infuse within them such power and determination, a new sense of urgency. Overcome. Go before them. May the blood of Christ and in the strong name of Jesus, may the powers of Satan be broken so that they may have in these last days a good harvest. Thank You for this church, for the staff and pastor. I pray Your blessing upon them. And now, Lord, send us from this place to rise up, seeing the harvest, rejoicing in the privilege that is ours to be a part of it. And we will praise You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.